Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 15. As Paul is writing a long chapter here on the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and why it is essential to our faith and what this day means for us as we celebrate Resurrection Day. Paul was writing this letter to the church in response to some of the questions they had asked him. It was a church that he had started, he had founded, and we had seen in the book of Acts when we were going through there. He had spent some time in Corinth, and he had led them to faith and began the church there. And now he's writing back, answering some of their questions, and also dealing with some problems that had come up in this church. So this church had some problems and issues as well that Paul was seeking to correct. And one of them was a misunderstanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he wanted to remind them of its importance and us as well. Beginning in chapter 15, verse 1, Paul says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 400 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Then last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, then how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, and if in fact the dead are not raised, for then the dead are not raised, and then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And if for only this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet, and now when it says everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who has put everything under Christ. And when he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him so that God may be all in all." Here ends a blessing of God's word, his word upon us. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we come before you this morning and we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus, that indeed Christ is alive and that changes everything. And Lord, thank you for bringing us together this morning on this Resurrection Sunday as we celebrate the victory in you and the hope that you've given us through resurrection of the dead. So Lord, we thank you for your word, and through your word this morning, we pray that you would encourage us as we see you, our risen Lord, among us. And Lord, we pray that we would leave here just as those who encountered the resurrection. On that first Easter morning, when Mary went to the tomb and the women went to the tomb, they were sad. Their hearts were sad. They were weeping. They thought you were gone. And they thought they were expecting to find you in the tomb. And when they encountered you, the risen Lord, their sadness turned to joy and their lives were changed. And you, the resurrected Christ, you continue to change the lives of people down through each day. So Lord, may our life be a change and affected by you again, our resurrected Lord, today. As we behold you, as we worship you, and as we leave here rejoicing in you and what you've done for us. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Randy Alcorn mentions that in the late 90s, a group of scholars assembled to evaluate whether Jesus actually said the things that were attributed to him. They called themselves the Jesus Seminar. They self-appointed themselves as, quote, experts on who Jesus was. And they were widely quoted by the media as authorities and scholars on the Christian faith and on the life of Jesus. One of the leaders of the seminar, his name was Marcus Borg, said this about the resurrection of Jesus, and I'm quoting him. He said, "As a child, I took it for granted that Easter meant that Jesus literally rose from the dead." He said, "I see Easter very differently now. For me," he said, "it is irrelevant whether or not Jesus rose from the dead and the tomb was empty. Whether Easter involves something remarkable happening to the physical body of Jesus is irrelevant." Do you get what he's saying? Borg couldn't be any more wrong. What he calls irrelevant, the physical resurrection of Jesus from the grave, the Apostle Paul considered absolute essential. Notice he says, "Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you as of first importance." This is the most important thing. All of our faith as believers and as Christians holds to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the belief that Jesus literally, physically, bodily rose from the grave. And everything hinges on that. Because Easter indeed changes everything. The physical and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the cornerstone of our redemption, both for fallen humanity and for fallen creation. And as we're in this series on heaven, it is the resurrection of Jesus that is going to secure that, as we're going to see. Because without the resurrection of Christ and what it means, an eternal future for fully restored humans and resurrected bodies on a fully restored new heaven and earth, without the resurrection of Christ, that's not a reality. And we have no hope at all. Paul was writing to the Corinthians here to teach them on the importance of the resurrection, because the church of Corinth was made up of mostly Greeks. And the Greeks had a teaching that they didn't believe that the body was important. They held on to the teaching of Plato and Aristotle and Socrates, who taught that the real part of man is our spiritual part within us, and the body is just a shell that the real being, the spirit part, lives in. And so when we die, the spirit goes into some immaterial world out there, and the body goes into the ground and decays and ceases to exist. And so the Corinthians had a hard time to believe that Jesus actually could have physically rose from the dead, because they saw the body as evil. And they saw that Jesus couldn't have physically took on a human flesh. And so they were denying the resurrection, that Jesus didn't literally rise from the dead. And so Paul was writing to say, how can you call yourself a believer and say you believe in Jesus if you don't believe that he rose from the dead? It is our essential to our faith. He said it's the most important thing. So he's writing to them to remind them why the resurrection matters. And this morning, as we look at the Word of God together, we're going to discover three truths from Paul on why the resurrection matters and why it matters to us now that we celebrate it on this day and why it is a central part of our faith. For us as Christians, every day truly is Resurrection Day, right? Because our Lord is living every single day and we believe in that. And it's the resurrection power of Christ at work in us. So the first reason why the resurrection matters is because the resurrection assures us that we will be with him. We're talking about heaven, and we're talking about our life after what happens after we meet the Lord, after we go. The resurrection assures us that we will be with Christ. Because he lives, we will live also. Paul, notice what Paul says in verse 12. He said, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, then how can some of you say there is no resurrection? He says that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised either. He said, if there's not a resurrection, then those that die, what hope is there? What hope is there that we will see those who died before us if there is no resurrection? But it is the resurrection, because Jesus is living, and because he lives, we know that we will live too. Because it is the resurrection of Christ that guarantees us of that. Verse 20 through 23, Paul says, but indeed Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep there means died. And he's saying the first fruits, the first one who was resurrected was Jesus. And all those who believe in him, we have that same assurance that just as he was risen, we will be risen to life again too. Amen? And so it assures us that we will be with him. But if there was no resurrection, there would be no life. But because he lives, we live also. And we have that assurance that the resurrection of the dead comes through also a man. But he said, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Christ, the first fruits. And we know that we will be with Jesus. As Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so the resurrection assures us of the life. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. That's why the resurrection is important, because it assures us that the moment we close our eyes here, we open them with him in glory. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we celebrate. And we have that assurance. And we can know absolutely sure that when we close our eyes here, we're going to be with Jesus. Because it's the resurrection that guarantees us of that. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said that if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then there's no hope. And there's no guarantee of life. And because he lives, we are truly and fully forgiven. And that's why we're going to see God as well, because we have that forgiveness. And Jesus said we come to the Father through him. But notice what he says in verses 16 and 17. He wrote to them, and he said, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that guaranteed that God showed that God accepted his sacrifice on the cross for you and me. And God accepted that, and that's when our forgiveness was granted and we are assured of it. Paul said, if Jesus would have stayed in the grave, we would still be dead in our sins. We would have no hope of forgiveness. We'd have no hope of salvation or seeing the Lord forever. But it's the resurrection that guarantees all of that, and that our sins are totally, truly, and fully forgiven. 100% because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's why it's so essential. That's why it's important. And because he lives, we have a glorious future. Verses 17 and 18, Paul said, but if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sin. And he said, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died in the Lord, if there's no resurrection, he said, then they're lost. There's no hope for them. Wouldn't it be awful to go into the grave and then not have any hope? If we lay a loved one in the grave and have no hope of ever seeing them again? If that was the end? And Paul said, if there is no resurrection, that's what it would be. But he said, we know that we have a glorious future. We have a glorious future with the Lord. And then he goes on to verses 24 through 28. And he said that Christ is the first fruits and he must reign. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And you and I, because Jesus arose, we have hope of a glorious future. And we've been looking at, last week, we've been looking at the new heaven and the new earth. It's going to come down. And that the Lord is going to come down and reign on this earth, and all things are going to be made right. All enemies will be destroyed. Sin, death, all of it conquered, and Jesus will reign here on earth, and we will reign with him. We have a glorious future because Jesus is alive. If Jesus was still in the grave, what hope would we have? There would be none. But we have hope to know that something, there's a glorious day for us. And the worst we ever have to experience is here, right now, in this present world, because in the new world to come, as we've seen, is going to be glorious and what God has in store for us. That hope of a glorious future, we are guaranteed of it. And because he lives, we know that he will keep his word. Verse 15, Paul said, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, he said, then we are found to be false witnesses about Jesus because we preached that he has. And Jesus himself said, that he would rise. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. And John tells us the temple he was talking about, a lot of people thought he was talking about the temple in Jerusalem, but he wasn't talking about that at all. John says the temple he was talking about was his body. He said, I will raise it up again. And he told the disciples exactly what was going to happen. They didn't get it, they didn't understand it, but he told them. And then in Matthew 28, verse 6, when the women went to the tomb, it said, he is not here, for he has risen just as he said he would. He kept his word. And in John 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. And in my Father's house are many rooms, and I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. Why can we believe that's true? Because the resurrection shows us that Jesus keeps his word. And if he told you, he's promising you a place in glory with him for all eternity, we can believe it, amen? And we are assured of it. So the resurrection assures us that we will be with him. If Christ was in the grave, we would have no hope of heaven. We would have no hope of a new earth. We would have no hope of all that we're looking forward to someday. The resurrection guarantees us. It's absolutely essential to believe Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and that changes everything. It assures us of our future with him. But secondly, the resurrection guarantees us that we will be like him. Not only but with him, but we'll be like him. And we look forward to that day in the new heaven and the new earth when heaven comes down and the Lord comes down and dwells with us, that we are going to be like him. And he is going to dwell with us. And the resurrection assures us of that. Verse 49, Paul says to us, because he's continuing this chapter, he said, just as we born the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. And how are we going to be like him? How is the resurrection guaranteed? Well, just like him, we will receive a new glorified body. When Jesus rose from the grave, he had his new glorified body. It was a body. It was literal, but it was him. Remember, he said, touch me and see that I am not just a spirit. I am flesh and bone. And he said to the disciples, put your hands in my side. Look at the nail prints. They're here. And then after the resurrection of Jesus, we see that he ate with his disciples. He talked with them. He had conversations with them. It was Jesus' literal body risen from the dead, but it was glorified. And the disciples got to see him in his glorified state. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and because he lives and rose again, you and I are going to have a body like his. Resurrected, glorified, and eternal for all time, immortal, living in his presence. Paul goes on to tell us a little bit what that's like. Look at verse 20-35. As he's anticipating some of the questions that the Corinthians have about the resurrection, because they didn't get it, he said, some of you may ask, well, then how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? He said, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not plant the body that it will be, but just a seed, perhaps of a wheat or something else. But God gives it a body, just as he had determined to each kind of seed that he gives to his own body. All flesh is not the same. Men of one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, and fish another. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies are one kind, and splendor of earthly another. He said, so will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. That's because of the resurrection. It guarantees that we will be like him with a new, glorified, resurrected body that will never age, that will never get sick, that will never wear out, that we're living with him, glorified body, on a new earth and a new heaven forever. And it's the resurrection that guarantees it, that we will be like him and have a body like his. Isn't that amazing? And that happens in a moment, because Paul says in verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So it was a literal body. It was the same body that Jesus had. It was just glorified. The nail hand stands were still there. The nail prints were still in his hand. They recognized, they knew it was Jesus. When in the resurrection, when we were resurrected in the new heaven and new earth, you're going to be the same person you are now. God's not going to make you into somebody different. Your body's going to be resurrected, the same body, but it's going to be glorified, and it's going to be new and improved and not able to sin anymore, not able to sickness. But that's because of the resurrection of Jesus. So it guarantees us that we'll be like him, and then we'll have a new, resurrected, glorified body on earth. We will have the same body, but it will be new and improved. R.A. Torrey said, We will not be disembodied spirits in the world to come, but redeemed spirits in redeemed bodies in a redeemed universe. So just like him, we will have a new glorified body, but also just like him, we will be holy and without sin. Jesus, who is holy and cannot sin, in our new resurrected bodies on the new earth, we are going to be holy, completely holy, and unable to sin anymore. Sin will be dealt with. It will be thrown into the lake of fire along with Satan, and we will live forever in God's presence, holy, infinite beings with God, heaven on earth for all time, just like him, holy and without sin. So because of the resurrection, we will be with him, and because of the resurrection, it guarantees us that we will be like him. And third, the resurrection motivates us to keep living for him, and that's why it's important. Notice how Paul ended this in verse 58. He said, therefore, in the conclusion of all this, because it is true that Christ is risen from the dead, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain, because there is a reward, because heaven is coming, because we had that promise of a reward with him. The resurrection motivates us to keep living for him because it gives us strength to endure trials and tribulations. When the hard times come on this earth, it gives us the strength. Notice what Paul said in verses 30 to 32. He said, as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? He said, I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, verse 32, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, then we let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul says, if it's the hope of the resurrection and eternal life and being with Jesus someday in heaven that gives me the motivation to live for him now. He said, if it wasn't for that motivation of eternal life and the presence of Jesus for all eternity, he said, why did I battle wild beasts? Why do I put up with all the hardship on this earth? He said, we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry and be done with it. He said, no, we have a motivation to live for Christ because we know that when we live for him, we will be rewarded and we will see him in glory. And that's our motivation to live and to endure trials and hardship and adversity that comes our way. And it also assures us that what we do for Christ will last. Paul said, stand firm in verse 58. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. What we do for Jesus, someday when we get to glory in the new heaven and new earth, we will be rewarded and we will have those crowns to lay at his feet and to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Father. And it's the resurrection that motivates us to continue to keep living for him, that as he died and rose again. Bill Milhe writes this, quoting him. He says, every kingdom work, whether publicly performed or privately endeavored, partakes of the kingdom's imperishable character. Every honest intention, every stumbling word of witness, every resistance of temptation, every motion of repentance, every gesture of concern, every routine engagement, every motion of worship, every struggle towards obedience, every mumbled prayer, everything literally flows out of a faith relationship with the ever-living one, will find its place in the ever-living heavenly order, which will be dawn at his coming. So everything that we do for Christ, someday when we stand before him, we'll hear him say, it will be worth it all. Receive your reward. It is the resurrection that motivates us to live for him now. Because we want to please him. We want to receive his praise in heaven. So the resurrection is important. 3 days mattered. It assures us that we will be with him. Because he lives, we will live too. It guarantees that we will be like him because we will have that new glorified body just like his. And it motivates us to keep living for him. There is a woman who lived in San Antonio, Texas. Her name was Edith Burns. And she was a wonderful Christian who lived there. And she was a patient of a doctor whose name was Will Phillips. And Dr. Phillips was a gentle patient, doctor who cared for his patients. But she always had one question. Anytime she would meet somebody, she would say, do you believe in Easter? And she would always ask somebody that question. And his favorite patient, Dr. Phillips' favorite patient, was Edith Burns. And one morning he went into his office with a heavy heart because of Edith Burns and something he was about to tell her. When he walked into the waiting room, he saw Edith there with her big black Bible on her lap, honestly talking to a mother beside her. And she said, do you believe in Easter? She said, my name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter? And then she would explain the meaning of Easter, and many times people would be saved. Well, Dr. Phillips walked into his office that morning, and he saw that she was talking to someone. So he said, just wait and let her give some time. But after being called back into the doctor's office, Edith sat down, and when she took a look at the doctor, she said, why are you so sad this morning, Dr. Phillips, Dr. Will? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? And Dr. Phillips said, Edith, I'm the doctor. You're the patient. Let me ask the questions. So with a heavy heart, he said, your lab report came back and it shows you have cancer. Edith, you're not going to live very long. Edith said, well, Dr. Phillips, shame on you. Why are you so sad? Do you think God makes mistakes? You just told me I'm going to see my precious Lord Jesus, my husband, and my friends, and you just told me I'm going to celebrate Easter forever with Jesus. And here you are having difficulty giving me my ticket. Dr. Phillips thought to himself, what a magnificent woman of faith she is. She continued coming to Dr. Phillips's office, and Christmas came, and the office was closed through January 3rd. And the day the office opened, Edith did not return, but showed up later on in the afternoon, and her condition by this time had gotten weaker. And she said, well, I'm very near home, so make sure that when you put me into the hospital, you put me with some people that I can talk to that and let them know about Easter. Well, they did that, and the woman began to come in and share the room with Edith, and everybody that did, she would say, do you believe in Easter? And then she would tell them all about Jesus. And everybody started calling her Edith Easter, except for one woman, Phyllis Cross. And Phyllis Cross was the head nurse. And she made it plain that she had not wanted nothing to do with Edith, especially because she thought Edith was a religious nut. So she had been a nurse in an army hospital. She had heard it all and seen it all, and she was the original G.I. Jane. She was just tough. And she had been married 3 times. She was hard, she was cold, and did everything by the book. So one morning, the 2 nurses who were there to attend to Edith were sick. So guess who had to go see Edith? Edith had the flu, and Phyllis Cross had to go in and give her a shot. And when she walked in, Edith had a big smile and said, Phyllis, God loves you, I love you, and I've been praying for you. Phyllis Cross said, well, you can quit praying for me, it won't work. I'm not interested. Edith said, well, I'll pray, and I've asked God not to let him take me home until you come into the family. So Phyllis Cross prayed, and then Phyllis said, well, you'll never die because it's never going to happen, and she walked out of the room. Every day, Phyllis Cross would walk back into the room, and Ethel would say, God loves you, and I love you, and I'm praying for you. One day, Phyllis actually sat down on Edith's room, and she was drawn to the room, and she said, I'm so glad you've come, because God told me today is your special day. And Phyllis said, Edith, you've asked everybody here that question, do you believe in Easter, but you never ask me, can I ask you why? And Edith said, well, Phyllis, I wanted to many times, but God told me to wait until you ask me. Now that you ask, I'll tell you. So Edith Byrne took her Bible with Phyllis Cross and shared the Easter story of the death, burial, and resurrection. And she said, Edith, Phyllis, do you believe in Easter? Do you believe that Jesus died and that he wants to live in your heart? And Phyllis Cross said, oh, I want to believe that with all my heart. I want to, and right now. And so she prayed and she invited Jesus into her heart. 2 days later, Phyllis Cross came in and Edith said, do you know what day it is? And Phyllis said, why, Edith, it's Good Friday. And Edith said, oh no, for you, it's Easter day. Every day is Easter. 2 days later, on Easter Sunday, Phyllis Cross came in to work, did some of her duties, and went down to the flower shop to get some Easter lilies because she wanted to take them up to see Edith and give her some Easter lilies and to wish her a happy Easter. She walked into Edith's room, and she was in the bed. Her big black Bible was on her lap, and her hands were on her Bible, and there was a sweet smile on her face. When Phyllis Cross went to pick up Edith's hand, she realized that she was dead. Her left hand was on John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and take you unto myself. And where I am, you may also be. And her right hand was on Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, for the former things are passed away. Phyllis took one look at the dead body, then lifted her face toward heaven, and with tears streaming down her cheeks, said, "Happy Easter, Edith. Happy Easter." And she walked out of the room over to the table where two student nurses were sitting, and she said to them, "Hi, I'm Phyllis Cross. Do you believe in Easter?" And Easter changes everything. The hope that we have because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that because of that, we will be with him. And because of that, we are guaranteed that we will be like him in a new glorified body. So that is our motivation to continue to live for him now, knowing that someday when we get before him, we will receive our reward in his pleasure as he welcomes us into the kingdom. Indeed, Christ has been raised from the dead. Revelation 14, verse 13 says, "Then I heard a voice from the throne write, 'Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor and their deeds will follow them.'" For Easter indeed changes everything. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the power of the resurrection. That because you are alive, Christ has indeed been raised literally and physically from the dead, and you live and you have conquered death and the grave. And because of that, we know, absolute certain, that when we take our last breath here, that we will take our first breath in glory. For to be absent from the body is to be present with you. And because you live, we will live also. The sting of death has been taken away. And Lord, we have that assurance that when we lay a loved one in the grave, that we will be together again, that they are with you, and that we will join them someday in your kingdom, in heaven, for all eternity. Lord, we thank you as well that because of the resurrection, we are guaranteed that we will receive a new glorified body. This body that is prone to sickness and decay and aging and sin and all the things we deal with on earth, we will receive that new glorified body with you that will live immortally in your presence, unable to sin, will no longer get sickness or suffering or sorrow or pain. All those things are passed away for all eternity, and you will dwell with us here on earth. It is the resurrection that guarantees us of that, that just as you were resurrected, so will we be. You the first fruits, then us who remain. And so because you are alive, it motivates us to live for you now, to live our life for your glory and honor, knowing that someday when our race is over and we stand before you, you will welcome us into the kingdom and welcome us into that wonderful place that you are preparing for us, that the scripture is describing so beautifully, that you have been teaching us about in the word. So Lord, motivate us and encourage us to live for you each day in newness of life, in resurrection life, just as Edith. We can be Edith Easter, asking people, do you believe in Easter and what you have done for us and the difference it makes? Thank you that you continue to change lives. You continue, Lord, to draw us close to you, and the resurrection indeed changes everything. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And to that we say, praise God. And we ask the prayer in the name of Jesus, our living Lord and Savior. In his name, amen.